Genesis chapter 47. If you use the black Bible in front of you, you'll find today's reading on page 40. Page 40, Genesis 47. And so actually, once you've found the page, I'm actually going to start reading in chapter 46, down in verse 28, where it says, Jacob and Joseph reunited. And then I'll read through the first 12 verses of chapter 47. So chapter and verse actually weren't invented. They weren't part of the original scriptures. And they were actually placed in our Bibles by monks in the Middle Ages. To help us just find things quickly. And I will say this, that the work that those monks did is pretty incredible. But this is one time where I actually disagree with them. I wish they would have started chapter 47 at verse 28, because really these are a story that's linked together, but the chapter and verse is there, and so we're just going to kind of read right through that from one chapter into the next. So if you have been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we've been in the Joseph narrative for a while now. We've seen Joseph as a young teenager, 17 years old, sold into slavery by his brothers. Twisted and an amazing story of how he winds up becoming the governor of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at the time. And then ironically, his brothers come looking for food in Egypt, which is the only place that had it during the famine. And so now, today's story, we see that he moves his family all the way from the land of Canaan down to Egypt, and he's going to be reunited with his father. And they haven't seen each other for 23 years. His dad thought he was dead, but he was alive, and now he's in this prestigious position. And so this is the reunion between Joseph and Jacob. Let us hear God's word starting in verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariots and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.' So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen.' And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. and they have not attained to the days and years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided for his father, his brothers, and his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we've read this story about Jacob's family coming to Egypt and settling in the land of Goshen, being reunited with Joseph for the first time in over 20 years, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us through this story. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When you hear the term great leader, what names come to your mind? Maybe you think about American presidents like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Maybe you think of sports stars like quarterback Tom Brady or basketball coach Phil Jackson, winning so many championships. Maybe you think of past political figures like Winston Churchill in the World War II era. Or maybe even Queen Victoria, who took the throne at age 18 and was the longest ruling monarch in British history. That is until her granddaughter, Elizabeth II, surpassed her back in 2015. Victoria managed to maintain her rule and continued to build the modern constitutional monarchy while remaining largely out of party politics, which I know that sounds really difficult to do today, but it was difficult in the Victorian era as well. Maybe you think of great military leaders like Napoleon Bonaparte, or maybe great high school leaders like Napoleon Dynamite. There's lots of Napoleons around. Maybe you think of civil rights leaders like Rosa Parks or Martin Luther King Jr. Maybe you think of business leaders like Coco Chanel, who revolutionized the fashion and fragrance industry in the 20th century. Or maybe CEOs like Steve Jobs at Apple that transformed the tech industry in the 21st century. Throughout history, great leaders have risen from literally every sector of society. But how about in the Bible? Can you think of any great leaders in biblical history? Well, one should pop into our minds first and foremost above all, right? Jesus, who was the greatest leader of all time. After all, he took this contentious cohort of disciples and literally used them to change the world. But there's other good leaders in the Bible. Maybe you think of King David in the Old Testament, who led Israel through its golden age. Or maybe the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who compelled the church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But as we think through all the great leaders who appear on the pages of the Bible, certainly Joseph, here in the book of Genesis, is one of the greatest leaders in biblical history. As a matter of fact, in the doctoral seminar that I teach in leadership, we actually use Joseph as a case study for brilliant leadership. Over the last few weeks, if you happen to be here or if you've been listening to the sermons through the website, you know that we've been focusing on the divine aspect of the Joseph story, of how God's providence was leading him and orchestrating all the details of his life through tremendous pain, a lot of frustration, to eventually lead him to where he is to save hundreds of thousands of lives as the governor of Egypt. So we've been focusing on what God has been doing, but today I'd like for us to flip the story over a little bit and take a look at the human side of the story. Because even though God was orchestrating all of these things, Joseph still had to make some decisions, like all of us do. God's in control of our lives. He works the details. He puts the right people and moves us to the right places at the exact right moment So many things are completely beyond our control. But some things we do have to make choices about. And leadership is one of those. And so in this morning's passage, I'd like for us to take a look at four leadership lessons that Joseph learned that I think you will see apply to our lives in so many ways, even today. And so let's take a look at all four of these. The first one is this. Good leadership requires initiative. Initiative. We've seen Joseph's initiative since he was a teenager, spouting off about his dreams that his brothers and his parents would one day bow down before him. We saw his perseverance when he was thrown into the pit and sold off into slavery by his brothers. We saw his ingenuity when he worked his way right up the corporate ladder until he became CEO of Potiphar's house. And we saw his resourcefulness even when he was in prison for a crime that he did not commit by interpreting the cupbearer's dream, which eventually led to him interpreting Pharaoh's dream, which eventually led to him becoming the governor of Egypt. We see Joseph taking initiative in every phase of his life. And even though he experienced obstacles at every turn, even though he was abused and falsely accused, he never let his actions be determined by his circumstances. When he got knocked down, he got up again. Rather than wallowing in the pit of self-pity, he found a way to make the best out of every bad situation in life. He wasn't timid in his relationships, and he certainly wasn't afraid to speak truth to power. Here in verse 29, the very first verse that I read in this story, we see him once again taking initiative by getting his own chariot ready to go and see his father. He wasn't waiting around for his father to come to him. He takes the initiative because he was a good leader, and he goes. Likewise, in verses 31 and 47, verse 1, we see Joseph initiating negotiations with Pharaoh to secure land for his family. Good leadership requires initiative. Good leaders don't just sit around and wait for something to happen to them. They get up and make something happen for themselves. They don't whine or make excuses about their circumstances or their situation. They don't bury their heads under the covers and give up when things get hard. So many people today give up. Give up very quickly on things. So many people today are paralyzed by fear that they don't do anything. Fear is one of the most pervasive emotional states in our world today. Fear of judgment, fear of rejection, fear of failure. I see it with our youngest kids right up to our oldest adults. Well, I can't. Well, I won't. Fear. And it just paralyzes people in life, and so they never do anything. Michael Jordan, who is arguably the greatest basketball player of all time, once famously said this, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed." It's pretty interesting words, isn't it? Anybody who's ever succeeded or done well in something has had to learn by failure. No one gets it right the first time and maintains it all the way through. It doesn't happen. The lesson that Michael Jordan teaches us here is one that I learned myself way back in the fifth grade. Back in 1989, the roller skating rink was hot on Friday and Saturday nights, and I was always there. Some of you, I can tell by your smiles, remember those days. Well, this is the way it happened. On any Friday or Saturday night at the roller rink, the DJ would all of a sudden say, it's time for couples skate. And what that meant was the big white fluorescent lights would go off, and those really romantic black lights would come on, where if you had a white shirt, it would glow. And they'd play some soft rock, slow love song and say, everybody grab a partner and hold hands and go round and round and round. And I remember as an 11-year-old fifth grader, I was watching these boys skate with these cute girls. And I would sit on the bench and just watch. And I used to say, man, those lucky guys. And I wanted to be one of them so bad. And all I had to do was go ask a girl. But I didn't. Why? Because I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of failure. I didn't know if my 11-year-old heart could handle being rejected. No, I don't want to skate with you. But I watched it long enough that I eventually said, if I keep sitting here, I'm never going to experience this. And I thought, the very worst that can happen is a girl will say no. And that'll hurt. I know it will. But all I have to do is brush it off and say, you know what? Your loss, not mine. And so I made a decision right in that moment that I was just going to get up and start asking the cutest girls to skate. And you know what happened when I did that? I got rejected. A lot. Now, I know that's really hard for some of you to believe that I got rejected like that, but I did. But you know what else happened? I got to skate with a lot of really cute girls. Some of the cutest girls that Indiana County, Pennsylvania had to offer back in 1989. And I learned a lesson that good leadership requires initiative. You have to be willing to take a risk, as we see Joseph doing throughout his life, even into this story. So good initiative. Good leadership requires initiative, but it's not the only thing. So secondly, good leadership also requires passion. Take a look at this. Verse 29 again. It tells us that Joseph's chariot arrives in Goshen, and he's reunited with his father Jacob, and what do? They embrace, and they begin to weep. A father and son separated for 23 years. And here they are in each other's arms weeping, the passion that they experienced in that moment. But this wasn't the only time Joseph showed passion. Actually, the last few weeks, it seems like every page of the book of Genesis, Joseph is weeping about something. He's reunited with his brothers. They cry together. Joseph was a very passionate person, and he applied this throughout his leadership. Passion is a feeling of intense enthusiasm or compelling desire for someone or something. The emotion that we see in this passage is representative of the passion that Joseph displayed throughout his life. He immersed himself fully in every one of his endeavors. He didn't go halfway. He wasn't timid. He wasn't shy. He just jumped in and gave it his all. He did it with passion. Whether it was managing Potiphar's house, whether even when he was in prison, he made the best of it. And now as the governor of Egypt, working hard every day, putting his full heart into what he was doing to save lives. Nobody wants to follow a passionless leader. And let me ask you, have you ever worked for a boss who didn't really care? Didn't really care about the company, didn't really care about his or her role? Just sort of showed up and went through the motions. It's not very much fun to work for someone like that. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever sat under a teacher that just showed up to collect a paycheck, but they weren't very passionate about teaching? Has everyone had that experience? I've had a few teachers like that where I wondered, like, why did you go into teaching? Have you ever heard a pastor preach a passionless sermon? I mean, not you. I mean, not at this church. It hasn't happened in 20 years at least. But maybe you've been to another church and just saw a pastor like didn't even believe in what he was preaching. I've heard this. It's not very inspiring, is it? How about parents? Just sort of emotionless mothers, deadbeat dads that don't put much passion into parenting. Sometimes when I get into intense arguments with my kids, I know that they think I'm a bad parent. But I said, the only reason I'm arguing with you is because I care. I love you so much, I'm willing to fight with you. Right? Shows a little bit of passion. One of my favorite displays of passion and leadership comes from the film Braveheart, when a commoner by the name of William Wallace rises to leadership of the army. Marks and I just watched the movie again last week. And there's a whole group of Scottish warriors who show up to fight, and they're completely outmanned. They don't have the weapons of the oppressive English. And as they're going into battle, one of the soldiers says, "Let's just turn around and go home. We don't have a chance. At least we'll save our lives." And William Wallace says this. It's one of the most compelling examples of leadership I've ever seen in a film. He says, "Aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, will you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to take back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom." And it is a Hollywood movie, after all, and they go into battle with that inspiring speech and win a battle that they shouldn't have won. But it's so compelling, right? Have you ever been around someone who's just passionate about what they do? It's contagious. It's a mark of good leadership. Initiative and passion. The third one is even more important than the first two. Good leadership requires integrity. Integrity is the practice of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical values. Integrity breeds trust and respect, which are absolutely essential for good leadership. With the exception of a little bit of arrogant boasting as a teenager, Joseph maintained an impeccable moral and ethical life all the way through. He always took the high road. He always did what was right, even when it wasn't convenient, and even when it was difficult to cheat and cut corners. Joseph didn't do it. Even when he was falsely accused, he maintained his integrity. Even when he suffered in prison for 10 years for a crime he didn't commit, he maintained his integrity. And here in this passage, we see a very interesting thing happening. He goes to Pharaoh, and even goes to his brothers and says, "When you come into Pharaoh's presence, tell him what your occupation is, that you are a shepherd, that our family have been shepherds for many generations." And there's one little line in this text that says that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, that may sound a little strange. Here's the reason. Egypt was quite settled geographically at the time. They had been in that location for many, many generations. And they looked down on nomadic peoples. And so this was anyone who moved, which Jacob and his family, they originally came from Ur of the Chaldeans, were migrating through the land of Canaan. And so, even though Joseph knew that this would have been sort of a black mark on their family, this would not have been couth with Pharaoh, he said, "You need to be 100% honest with him all the way. If there was ever a time for them to sort of lie or at least to cheat it or fudge it a little bit, say, well, maybe not say you're shepherds, but let's call ourselves farmers instead. Like, close enough, right? They could have done that." But Joseph says, "No, be honest." And even when he goes to negotiate, he's completely above board in every way. And look at how it turned out in this case. They got the land of Goshen. Now, maintaining integrity doesn't always get reward. Sometimes when you maintain your integrity, sometimes when you blow the whistle, you actually pay the price. But it's always worth it, because that is what good leadership means. A number of years ago, actress Jodie Foster was interviewed about women in leadership, especially in the film industry. Listen to what she says. A journalist asked this question. Back to the topic of leadership, what else can we be doing to promote women in leadership? Listen to what she says. This is a Hollywood actress of all people. She says, well, I have this really outdated philosophy about success in a corporate structure. And you're going to think that I'm really romantic or a fool, but here it goes. I think that if you are moral and you're right and you have right ethics, that eventually somewhere down the line, you're going to end up being successful. In our business, anyway, you're always going up and down, and at some point, you're going to find yourself down. You're going to need somebody to say, hey, remember you? You're the one that treated me right, and I'm going to lend you a hand. It's your responsibility to conduct yourself ethically throughout the process, always ethics first, so that somewhere down the line, someone's going to let you live up to your own potential. That's really good words about leadership. Always do the right thing, no matter what. Even if you have to pay the price, even when no one's looking, to maintain that integrity. Initiative, passion, integrity. Let me finish quickly with this one. The fourth is this. Good leadership requires provision. Notice the concluding verse of this whole passage, chapter 47, verse 12. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all their father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Joseph used the resources at his disposal to provide for his family. Isn't this what good leaders do? They provide for the needs of the people who follow them. They use their time, their talent, their treasure, everything that God has bestowed upon them to make the other people around them even better. Good CEOs aren't concerned about making exuberant salaries. A lot of them do, but the good ones, that's not why they do it. They do it for the welfare of their employees, their shareholders, their customers. Good quarterbacks aren't concerned about breaking individual records. They're concerned with winning games with their team. Good politicians aren't concerned about promoting their pet agendas. They're concerned about representing their constituents. Good parents aren't concerned about what's most comfortable or convenient for themselves. They're concerned about providing what their children need to thrive. Provision. So think about these four principles: initiative, passion, integrity, and provision. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, leadership. That's not me. I'm good. I'm not a leader of anything. Hold up one second. If you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you like the follower role better than the leadership role, and that's perfectly fine. But none of us is off the hook. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you're called by God to be a leader. Simple as that. Some of us, as we go throughout life, God puts us in significant leadership roles, sometimes at work or in other things we're involved with in the community. Others of us sort of get through life without major leadership roles, but only minor ones. But whatever leadership role God has placed you in, let us take some initiative. Let's do it with passion. Let's do it with integrity. Let us use whatever resources God's given us to make the people around us better. Our Lord Jesus Christ embodies all of these leadership lessons. As the light of the world, Jesus showed initiation by leaving heaven and coming to earth. Can you imagine that? As the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, he exhibited his passion by dying for our sins. The cross. As the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus exemplified integrity in everything he did. And as the bread of life, Jesus provided the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of everyone who followed him, even us, to this very day. Let us lead in the way that Joseph led. Let us lead in the way that Jesus does. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text, this story, and how we have seen Joseph's leadership here in the initiative that he has taken, the passion, the integrity, the provision for his family, of going out of his way and not holding a grudge against his brothers, loving his father until the end of his days. Lord, we thank you for what you teach us through this story. Help all of us, every one of us here now, in whatever leadership role that you've placed us in, to exemplify these virtues and these lessons. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.